Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you in this time. May the words that I proclaim be true. May they be your words. May whatever words that are false slip away, forgotten, unheeded. May we be nourished and fed upon your word. May it be life to us by the power and working of your Spirit in us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So as I have been wont to do, I begin with a question. What should be the content of our daily thoughts? What should we be thinking about throughout the day? What ought to be on our mind in the morning? What ought to be on our mind at noon? What ought to be on our mind at night? What ought to be on our mind when we wake in the middle of the night? What thoughts ought to be in our heads? What ought a Christian to be thinking about? What ought a Christian to be meditating on? It is, after all, in our nature to meditate. We all meditate. Our minds are often fixated. They are often obsessed with one subject or another, are they not? At night, we may speak of this as not being able to turn our minds off. We circle back on our thoughts again and again and again and again. Meditation, you see, is that returning to a subject again and again and again. Now, sometimes these meditations are obviously sinful, are they not? Such as when we return in our minds approvingly again and again to the gratification of our flesh. Such fantasies are sinful because even the act of playing out a fantasy in our minds is itself an act of the will. We are acting in our minds. This is why Christ counts even looking at another lustfully to be sinful. Sometimes, however, these meditations are less obviously sinful, less obviously problematic. Like when we return to past hurts or past sins which have been committed against us. Or when we return again to past conversations or arguments in which we were treated poorly. or even when we return again and again to past failures or even past successes. Or alternatively, when we meditate on our fears, on what the future might bring, upon those things that we are worried about that are coming down the pike. These things, I would say, are less obviously sinful. They are less obviously problematic. Indeed, on the surface, some of them, we may think that they are matters of indifference. But I would argue that there are very acceptance of them as things indifferent, that is, things that we may be indifferent about, reveals that our hearts are disordered. It reveals that we have either forgotten that we are in a race, or we have forgotten what the prize is, or we have forgotten, or we doubt the certainty of our victory. Often it will be one of those three that has clouded our mind. Listen again to Paul when he says this: not that I have already obtained my resurrection. When he says not that I've already obtained this, he's speaking of his resurrection. Not that I've already obtained my resurrection or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 12 through 14. There is, you see, an urgency to Paul's writing here. He is an athlete in the midst of a race. He is single-minded. He is focused. He, Paul, thinks of nothing but Christ. Or as Calvin puts it, he knows nothing else. He desires nothing else. He is occupied with no other subject of meditation than the person of Christ Jesus and his work. He is running a race, you see. Paul's running a race set before our eyes. There is urgency to races. There's a focusing of the mind in races. The foot must not slip. The eye must be focused on the goal. The breathing regulated. No quarter given to a slacking step. No slowing down until the race is over. Always pressing on. Always grasping. Always leaning forward. It is a race. Look at how athletes prepare for a race. They often speak of clearing their mind. Why? They clear their minds of all that distracts, all that they might count things indifferent. They cut out every voice which holds them back, every thought which seeks their stumbling, every meditation which slows them down. They rehearse their steps. Paul tells us here, therefore, that there's a certain urgency to the life of the believer. There's a certain urgency because the believer is in a race. He's running for a prize. He's running for a victory. And therefore, the believer's mind is to be focused on that prize, on Christ Jesus, on the resurrection, on our salvation, on the bodily resurrection. That is, to paraphrase someone, the Christian, in being focused on that prize, is to meditate on Christ day and night. To meditate on Christ as he goes to sleep, to meditate on Christ as he wakes up and rises, to meditate throughout the day on Christ. We are, as Christians, you see, athletes in the midst of a race. We forget this. This slips our mind. We are distracted, but the race is laid out before us, and there is an urgency to that race which calls for a right ordering of the mind. Rather than thinking on that which lies behind, we are to think of that which lies ahead. Rather than thinking on that, on the sins that have been committed against us, or even our own besetting sins, we are to think on ahead. Rather than looking back and looking at our victories in the past, and so becoming cocky, we're to look forward to the goal, to our heart's desire, to Christ, meditating upon him as he has been displayed before us in his word. You see, again, Paul's concern for us, as is his concern for the Philippians, is that we live disordered lives. We live lives in which we have wrongly ordered the priorities. And nowhere is that more apparent than in that which keeps us up at night. Nowhere is that more apparent than that which consumes us by the day. Nowhere is that more apparent than that which our minds wander to in the midst of hearing a sermon preached. We all have minds that stray and wander. Those are the things that we meditate on. These things reveal our hearts to be disordered. You see, in expressing this, Paul is telling us that one of the marks of the Christian life, and this is important, lest you think that he is saying, you must do this, and if you aren't doing this, if you're failing in any way, then shame on you. He's saying something much more profound. He's saying one of the marks of the Christian life is frustration. We are frustrated by sin. We are frustrated by sin, which is expressed in the disordering of our hearts. That is, our very disordered hearts are themselves the frustration that we experience. It's the frustration, indeed, that Paul experiences. This is the very thing we race against. This is the very thing we run against, the very disorder that exists in our hearts, that exists in our minds. There's a very real sense, you see, in which Paul is saying, in saying that he strives with an urgency to be occupied with no other meditation than Christ. In saying that, he is saying, rather, that he is that in his own thinking, in his own labors, there is an inadequacy. For he is ever not meditating on Christ. He is forever not thinking of the victory that he has in Christ. He is forever not thinking of those things because he is still beset by sin. He is still beset by a disordered heart. He is still beset by sinful meditations. He has not yet made his own. He has not yet been made perfect. He has not yet achieved the resurrection. For these are all things that are made perfect in us in the resurrection, in our bodily resurrection. He's saying, in other words, I am presently beset by a mind and a body that frustrates me, that turns me aside from Christ Jesus at every moment. It turns me to gaze and to think upon other things, whether they be besetting sins in the past, whether they be fears and worries in the future, whether they be failures that I've achieved in the past or victories I've achieved in the past. It is ever turning me away from Christ Jesus. But I'm running a race, and I know that I'm running a race. And it's a race in which I know that one day all these frustrations, all these sins, all these fears and doubts and worries will be set aside. For I will be made perfect, and I'll be raised again in a new body, like the body of Christ Jesus, my Savior. He's speaking, in other words, he's saying, I'm running this race so that I can be beyond these things. He's speaking no less of his sanctification. It is our sanctification which is the prize for which we run. It's our final sanctification. It's the conclusion of our sanctification for which we run. But as is characteristic, you see, of Paul, he does not speak of his sanctification in the abstract. He does not go in for long theological words. He speaks of it in relationship to Christ. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Or rather, I press on to make Christ Jesus my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on. That is, everything about sanctification can be under the heading of Christ Jesus himself. It is his union with Christ. It is the desire to see Christ face to face that he means by all this. To see him eye to eye, that every tear will be wiped away. That I might be found to have a body and mind transformed to be like his glorious body, and so image him and so be with him. no longer beset by sin, no longer by failures, no longer by hubris, no longer by the sins of others, but in perfect rest in Him. You see, the language of a race, it is an expression of our longing. It is an expression of our heart's desire. It is an expression of our striving to have that which we now only have by faith. It is a desire to have that by sight. Because Paul will tell us elsewhere that already we are in the kingdom of God. Already we are united to Christ. Already we even dwell and live and reign in the heavenlies. We have that by faith, spiritually and truly and really, but not by sight. It is longing. It is the longing to have that by sight. To see our bodies change, to see Christ. That today we are justified by faith, but one day, not only will we be justified, not only will we wear the robes of Christ, but through and through we will be made holy and righteous. You see, it is the subject of this longing and this desire which is the meditation of Paul's heart. It's the subject of the longing and desire that we have which is to be the meditation of our hearts. Christ. It is the subject which encourages and ennobles him. It is the subject which encourages and ennobles us to run the race. Why do we flag in our running? Because we have not dwelt upon Christ. But of course, the winner of a race is rarely certain. Any runner may stumble. And that's why I said one of the things that clouds us is a fear of the certainty. We may come to the conclusion that we may never be victorious. We may doubt that we are running in the right direction. We may doubt that we are even in the race. A runner may stumble. We may doubt the victory. We have forgotten, you see, when we doubt that victory. And this is the third point of Paul's here. When we have forgotten, when we have doubted the victory, we have forgotten that we already have Christ. And that's a point that Paul makes plain here. Indeed, we have the power of Christ already working in us as we run. For Christ Jesus has already made us his own. Again, we are like the man who has fallen on Elisha's bones. The energy that energizes us is the energy that has already been given to us. And I do like that idea of seeing the man running off as the marauders come, all new alive, entering the race once again. But he's alive again, and not by his own power, not by his own strength, not by his own works, not by his own doing, but by the body on which he fell. Just as we are alive again already and energized. But it's more than that. Because Christ is not only the subject of our longing and desire. He's not only the starter pistol of the race. For he not only encourages and ennobles us, but he is our very strength and our ongoing strength. We press on because he presses on. We strain forward because he strains forward. We look forward to what lies ahead because he looks forward to what lies ahead. Running a race, you see, is something of an imperfect analogy, which may be why Paul adds those words at the end of verse 14, in Christ Jesus. For this, says Chrysostom, who is a natural speaker of Greek, a third century preacher who knows his Greek, being a Greek himself. He himself says, what this means is this, that as we strain forward, he strains forward. He strains forward, therefore we strain forward. He is with us in the midst of the race, ensuring that the victory shall be ours. The point here is that the victory is certain. Therefore, we can run with all the more joy, with all the more strength, the race that's set before us, knowing that he is with us. It is meant for our comfort. It's meant for our encouragement in the race. Now, Paul, in the midst of his passage, and let me read this again. In the midst of this passage, he says something which I think is profound, and I'm looking at verses 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And the question is, what does he mean by what we have attained? What have we attained? And it's this. This is what Paul says we've attained. We have attained Christ. We have attained the gospel. There is, in some sense, what he's saying in verses 15 and 16, that there is nothing else that matters. And that is important. There's nothing else that matters in the race. Paul is writing, you see, to a people who have been distracted. He's writing to a people who are being taught, and it seems are being convinced, that the gospel, that Christ Jesus, that the race and goal of being found in Christ Jesus is something tangential to the Christian life. They are being drawn back into Judaism. They are being drawn back into a works righteousness. And I've said this before. There's something centripetal to the gospel. That is, there's something about the gospel that causes us to be drawn together. The believer's meditation upon Christ and the gospel tends to draw believers together. When our meditation becomes fixed upon other subjects, however, our fears, our vanities, works righteousness, there's a centrifugal force. We're pulled apart. And Paul, you see, is trying in the midst of this passage to warn his readers. Not only are they in danger of forgetting the centrality of the gospel, but through that forgetting of the centrality of the gospel, they are in danger of being drawn apart. They are in danger of being drawn into disunion. They are being in danger of being split apart. That is, the very forgetting of Christ, the very forgetting of the gospel, the very forgetting of all things united to Christ, is causing them to drift. We drift apart when we forget the centrality of Christ. We drift apart when we forget the centrality of the gospel. We drift apart when we forget that we've been gathered into a race for a prize of being found in him. You see, this is what's so important to Paul in verse 15. This is so important, in fact, to Paul, that he allows that his readers might differ with him. Do you see that? Paul, who is inspired, allows that they might disagree with him. He says, you may think otherwise, but God will show you whatever is true and whatever isn't. I leave it to God to show you this, to show what's true. Only allow myself to show to you what I've already spoken to you, that our being united together in Christ is most valuable, is most important, that our focus will be on Christ and the gospel, and therefore as we come together, as we differ, we may submit ourselves to one another, humbly even. He's practicing here what he's been teaching throughout the whole letter. Count others more significant than yourself. This is Paul, again, the apostle speaking. Even he considers others more important than himself. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And again, what have we attained? We have attained what we must not compromise. Again, and he's pointing back to verse 9, as already has been made plain, a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. the power of his resurrection. We have attained Christ. And I say that again. It is Christ alone who we must not compromise upon. It is salvation alone. That is the center. There's much else that we may differ on. And we may be gracious to one another on much else. But this is key. You see, what he's telling us is he's providing us a picture of the race and what it looks like. He's drawing back now in the latter half of our passage. And I'll be brief here. The point is this that he's getting at. When we race, our thoughts, we immediately think, and I think this has something to do with American individualism. We immediately think of the race as ourselves running alone, as one man out there running the race on his own. But what Paul is telling us here is we stand together or not at all. We race together or not at all. Yes, we are justified individually. Yes, Christ's blood is shed for us as individual believers. But we are brought into the church. We are sanctified within the church, even as the church herself is being sanctified for her Savior as the bride of the Lamb. And there's something beautiful about that, because in a race of any exceptional length, the strength flags, the spirit flags, the gaze drops. And Paul tells us something here in this latter half of the passage, that we have something here of the grace of God revealed to us, and that God lisps to us. He comes down to our level. It is hard to keep your eye on Christ, especially since it's only by faith that we see him. So he sets before us, before our physical eye, others. Paul himself. Paul says, imitate me, join in imitating me. Indeed, he encourages us to keep our eyes on all those who walk according to the example that we have in him. And what is that example? That example is those who are keeping their eyes and their minds set not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And again, what are those heavenly things? Those heavenly things are Christ and the resurrection from the dead, our salvation, our being made new again in Christ and by the power of Christ. Those are the heavenly things. The prize, that is their eyes on the prize. He says, follow in the footsteps of those whose eyes are on the prize and join in them and rejoice in them even. It is these who we are to imitate. And I believe that nowhere is that more beautifully expressed than in the local church. As we gather again and again together, and rejoice in the strides that we're making, but always rejoicing together, looking forward. There's something marvelous about an entire congregation looking forward to the cross, looking forward to Christ, looking forward to what he has done and will do, that our eye would be on the prize. Yes, we gather because wherever two or three are gathered, there the Lord Jesus is. Certainly that is true. But we gather as well to encourage one another in the race, to encourage one another in the running, to encourage one another to meditate upon the prize, upon Christ Jesus himself, to be refreshed in the presence of one another. That's why we gather. We are easily distracted, especially in this day and age. I've been going back and reading what you could say history, and I found a Presbyterian preaching on the 1918 flu epidemic. And in the midst of his preaching, he commented on the frustration, the absolute frustration of the civil authorities shutting down the churches for up to 3 months. And certainly we've seen that more broadly in the states now than in 1919. But he speaks of that frustration, and he speaks of his own anxiety over that, over the labor that seems to be suppressed, over the appearance of God's hand being shortened. He was upset by that all their plans that they had made for the year seemed to be for naught. But then he says he meditated upon his God. He meditated on the realization of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. He says that he meditated in our fellowship with him and asked, what are epidemics? What are scourges? What are all of life's trials, sufferings, and disappointments? They only tend to work out for us as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In his meditation upon Christ, he found his hope. He found his rest. He found the assurance and the comfort to continue to run the race with joy. This is a good time, he says, then and as well now, for those of us who are Christians to examine ourselves to see exactly how it is with us, whether the foundation upon which we are building is a rock foundation, whether our faith is really resting upon Christ, the solid rock, or not. That is, are we running the race with our eyes set on the prize, Christ Jesus, or are we looking at another prize, or are we looking at those things which distract us, perhaps our fears, perhaps our sins, perhaps our pride, anything other than Christ? Christ has already, you see, Christ has already made you his own. Absolutely. It's one of the most powerful things that Paul can say in this passage. Christ has already made you his own. Meditate on him day and night. Seek after him. Seek after that which you already have by faith, but long for to see by sight. Let us urge one another forward together as the body. Know that he has made you his. And run the race before you with joy, looking forward to seeing him. Let us pray. Receive now this benediction. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.